So glad to have you here today, and good to be able to remember what Jesus has done for us. You know, we come from all kinds of different backgrounds. I love the fact that Grace is a diverse place. We're diverse generationally. We have a lot of babies being born, and we have a lot of senior adults and a lot of people in between. We're diverse ethnically. I think that honors God in a big way, and I pray it'll become even more the case, that it makes us richer, it gives us a broader perspective, and it's a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like when there's people from every language and people group on the planet. We're diverse socioeconomically, educationally. We're diverse in our sports allegiances. Some of you are very depressed today over the Pittsburgh Steelers last night. We feel your pain. Believe me, we feel your pain. Yeah, there you go, right there, yeah. We're diverse spiritually. You know, a lot of us, we're different places in our spiritual journey. Some of you have been maybe a follower of Jesus for a long time. Others of you, you'd say, I'm probably newer in that, like it's been a couple of years and I'm making progress. And I would guess that probably 20-25% of you, you're not really, you're interested, but you're not maybe ready to fully commit to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus and be fully devoted to him. Like, he's going to be the center of my life. You might still be kicking the tires of Christianity. You're wondering, like, is it really true? Is it even good? And so you're wrestling with that. Can I say a couple of things? First of all, if that's you, I'm really, really glad you're here. We want Grace to be a safe place for people to investigate, to say I can take steps on the journey without feeling all kinds of pressure. And if you say I have some doubts and some questions, I would just say welcome to the club. Like, that's true for me. It's true for a lot of people. And you begin to address those and say, how do I work through this? And I can tell you on the journey is just, this is a great place to be for that. Here'd be the question I would ask you. If you're not convinced that this book and the God to whom it points, to Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, if you're not sure that you would say, I accept, what would you say for you as your North Star? That you'd say, this is, I'm not sure about the Bible, you know, but what I would say gives me meaning in life, significance, like, is there someone that you would believe is writing the big narrative of history, that is the author, that gives your life a sense of, when I get up in the morning, I know why I'm here? Like, it's good for us to think about those big questions of life, isn't it? Not just to go sort of through the routine of life and wake up someday in an RV or watching reruns and going like, what is it all about? Why does life even matter? Today, what I'd like us to do is to see what the Bible says about the Christian God. And not only the Bible, but how science affirms what the scriptures teach, I would say, about this God. And also why it matters to you and to me. I don't want it just to have a theological conversation. I want us to wind up to say, why does that matter? Why does what the Bible says about this God? We've been looking this last week and today and the next few weeks, we're looking at who is this God that we say we can know? What does this scripture say about him? And so today we're going to, whether you're in the investigative phase with Christianity, or you've been a Christian for a long time, I think you're going to find it really interesting to see what God says about himself and how science affirms that. Let's turn together in the scripture or in your Bible app on your phone to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, if you sort of open your Bible, if you got a paper one, about in the middle, you'll come to the Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm, I just ripped a page in my Bible too, the shame on me. And Psalm 90, and also, by the way, if you didn't get notes on your way in there on the tables, right as you come in the doors, you can pick up one of those note pages, or just go to gracecma.org, and you'll see the bulletin notes right on the homepage, and you can follow along. Also, the app you see there on the screen has the notes there, as well as a like our calendar of events and resources that are posted tomorrow, and you can delve in more. Want to welcome many of you are joining. We have friends in Florida today. We're jealous of you, but very happy for you, I think. And other people from around Ohio and different countries, and really thankful for the connection we can have as we look into God's Word together and worship Him. And guys at Lorain Correctional, I look forward to being with you, just blessings on you today. We're grateful for you all. Here's our big point today. In fact, would you say this aloud with me together? Let's say it together aloud. Ready? God is eternal, and He's authoring an unending story. He's eternal. I want to see how that's affirmed both in God's Word and in God's creation. What is the evidence that God is forever and unchanging? And why is that so significant? Let me mention three ways. First, the Bible teaches it. Over and over again, we just come back to this aspect of the Bible says God is forever. Psalm 90 is just one of many examples. Let's look at verse 2 here. Here's what it says. Before the mountains were born. Just think about, pause and just think. Before like anything in our world was created, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You hear what he's saying? That before anything existed, before anyone else existed, God was. He was there. He always was and always will be, no beginning and no end. In fact, you hear that in the very first words of the Bible. Just say those three words with me. You remember how they go? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. At the very start, God created the heavens and the earth, which means that he existed before that time. The world, even before it was born, God in some way was alive and active, and the psalmist worships the Lord in another psalm and says, Lord, your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity, alive forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's hard for us to even comprehend, isn't it? Some of you remember, you know, sitting in chemistry or physics class, and you're just sitting there going, this class feels like it's going to last, what? Forever, right? I think some of you have the same experience I did. All the physics and chemistry teachers are going, how dare you say that? It's because we loved it so much. We just wanted it to last forever. But, you know, when you think about what, you know, it was like 45 minutes, right? And then the bell rang. But think of a person. Like if we can wrap our brains around this, actually having no beginning and no end, like they literally like are forever. That's stunning, isn't it? I mean, it's almost, you just go, wow, how could that even be? It creates a sense of awe. But it makes sense that if he really is God and he create, you go, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 40 and expresses this. It says this, if you want just a chapter that helps you to think big thoughts about God, try Isaiah 40 today. Here's one of the verses. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the, what kind of a God? Everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. You might say, John, that's a bunch of Old Testament verses. Does that show up in the New Testament as well? It's a great question. We'll look at a few scriptures, but here's one for starts. Paul is writing to Timothy, and here's what he says. God saved us and called us to live a holy life. That's his purpose for us. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from when? Before the beginning of time. To show us his grace through Jesus Christ. Can you try to grasp that phrase? From before the beginning of the time, God was here before time even began. And he had you in his mind. It says that's what his desire was, that he wanted us to be part of his plan from before the beginning of the time. So the Lord lives forever. And then think about this, he never changes. These two, some call it the immutability of God. You could just call it the unchanging nature of God, is often paired with his eternality. Like he's forever and he never changes. Like he doesn't improve because he's already perfect. That's what the scriptures say about him. James chapter 1 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He, what? Never changes. So different from us, isn't it? Like we're like people in constant change. You look at a picture of yourself from 30 years ago and you go, really? Or your parents, if you're not 30 yet, you're like, I actually wore that? Like, what was I thinking, right? You know, you change, your hair changes. Some of us just don't even have hair left anymore, right? We're changing all the time. You change your style. Mary was looking at pictures this week and trying to put them all into Google Photos from this really old iPad she had. And we're looking at these pictures going, wow, it's amazing. Like, our kids have changed so much and we haven't changed at all, like in all these years. And you look at a picture of yourself and like, no, we've changed a lot. But we change, right? And it says about God, he never changes. Even in our character, you know, sometimes you're hangry. If you don't know what that word means, like you just haven't, I mean, tired and hungry and all, you know, at the same time. And you're like, and someone makes it something and you snap. And they're like, that was out of character. It's like not who you normally are. Friends, God never has an out of character day. Like he's unchanging. He's always faithful. He's always humble. He's always gentle. We read those in our scripture reading this morning. He's always loving. He's always holy. He's always powerful. He's always alert. God is forever and he's unchanging. I'll read one more verse that affirms that. Psalm 102 says this, in the beginning, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing, like a pair of old jeans. You'll change them and they'll be discarded. But you remain the same forever and your years will never end. Man, we can praise God for that, right? Lord, you remain the same. You never change. Yeah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you'll read stuff and you go, they talked about this in the Bible recap the other day, the plan we're going through, and they said, sometimes we're like, man, they're farmers, and they did all this weird, they dressed differently, and they ate differently, all these ceremonies and everything, and it feels very remote. If you try to read yourself into the Bible, it's going to be frustrating at times. There are certain commonalities in the human condition. But what we really want to do when we read the Bible is, first of all, we're getting to know whom? We're getting to know God. And he's the one who people change and cultures and history and all the rest. There's a lot of shifting and adjusting, etc. But God is forever and he never changes. And so the person that he was 2,000 years ago and 5,000 and an unfathomable amount of time to go back in history is the same God he is today. So when we read in the scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are what? Weary and burdened. Yeah, some of you read that. And I will give you rest for your souls, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And we read that, and he's unchanging. Like, that's who God is today. That's the invitation that Jesus issues to us as much as the first time he said that. He's forever, and he doesn't change. At the top of your notes, it says this, in a world of uncertainty and constant change, we can know the God who is forever and never changes. How do we know it? First of all, the Bible teaches it. Second, Jesus affirms it. I bring this up because some of them might say, well, you know, people in the Bible, they said that about God, but I mean, because they wanted to believe that, but What did Jesus actually say himself? Like, did he see himself as being like forever God? Let's look at a couple of times that Jesus speaks to this. If you turn with me to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, we'll start with chapter 1, Revelation 1, and Jesus speaks to this very point. And it's interesting, he's quoted at the first and the last chapter saying almost the same words. Let's start in chapter 1, and then we'll go to the last chapter. Here's what he says in chapter 1, verse 8 of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who still is to come, the Almighty One. Who else can say that, right? I always was. Wow. Eternal. In fact, we said it's bookended. If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, here's how Jesus addresses that at the end in verse 13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's pretty clear what he's saying about himself, right? Jesus claims the attributes of God. In fact, his contemporaries got that. Some of them were very upset about it. They thought it was blasphemy that Jesus was claiming to be God. One of the most startling comments he made is in John chapter 8, where Jesus is having a conversation with the religious leaders, and he says this. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, what? I am. Wow. If I got up here today and I said, Grace family, before George Washington was, I am. I am. Before Napoleon was, you'd be like, I think he's gone and lost it, you know? And you'd be right. When Jesus made a comment like that, he was going back to Exodus chapter 3 when God appears to Moses, and Moses says, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them that I am. I am sent you. It's where you get the words Yahweh, Jehovah. I am. Jesus is saying, when Abraham was alive, even before that, I existed. People in his day knew what that meant, that he was claiming to be the eternal God. He didn't become God like somehow over time, like you know, or all of a sudden recognize like, oh my goodness, like look in the mirror at me. It says that from the time he was born, his name was Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. In fact, John's gospel makes that clear right at the very beginning. He specifically, there's no mistake that John, the gospel writer, chooses the same three words that begin the Bible. Here's what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And who's the Word? And the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Is Jesus, right? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. He's saying this Savior we have participated in creation. He always was, he is, and he always will be. He's eternal. How do we know it? The Bible teaches it, Jesus affirms it, and thirdly, nature reveals it. One last passage I'd like you to turn to, and it's Romans chapter 1. It's the first of the letters in the New Testament, and Paul is sort of laying out systematically in the first three chapters the case for why we all need a rescue or a Savior. No matter how religious you are or not, that we stand guilty before a holy God. Like our report cards, like giving him straight Fs, and we will never be good enough, holy enough to get into heaven, into God's family. And it says in Romans 3 then that God did for us in Jesus what we could never do for ourselves. And he it's what we celebrate in communion today, that for me and for you, that we're reminded what Jesus did to forgive us and to bring us into his family. He paid the greatest price, his life. He's God. Someone says, though, well, what if someone's never heard of God? Like, what if we're in the dark about who he is? And Paul anticipates that question. Here's what he says. If you look in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1, he says this. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. How? For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his what? His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. We'll just pause there. Here's his point. Friends, the wonders of nature point to an eternal God. That he must be incredibly powerful, that he must have existed before this world came into being. Nature points to that. The Bible teaches it, Jesus affirms it, and nature reveals it. Philosopher and professor J.P. Moreland talks about this in his book that came out several years ago titled Scientism and Secularism. And he looks at evidence for how our created world points to God. And he talks specifically about one sort of discovery, aha moment, that played a pivotal role in one renowned British atheist named Anthony Flew. You can look him up later on. But his decision after decades of atheism, Anthony Flew's decision to believe in God. And J.P. Moreland writes this. He says, in fact, in light of the discovery, which I'll mention in a second, Flew began to ask, did the universe know we were coming? He was compelled by the evidence to answer in the affirmative. So what was the discovery? It is that the universe is precisely fine-tuned so that life could appear. So what's the evidence of that, like of a finely tuned universe? Moreland writes how there are more than 100 independent hard facts about the universe that have been discovered in the form of basic constants of nature and arbitrary physical magnitudes, which are scientifically speaking, he says, brute facts for which there is no other scientific explanation. For example, the force of gravity in the universe, the charge of an electron, the rest mass of a proton. And some of you going, I should have paid more attention in science class here because I have no idea what you're talking about. This was a mind bender for me, but here's his main point. If any single one of the 100 facts that J.P. Moreland talks about had been slightly larger or smaller on the order of a billionth of a percentage point or more, then no life could exist in the universe. In other words, the universe is on a razor's edge of precisely balanced life permitting conditions. Let me give it just a couple examples that he mentions in his book. If gravity's force were infinitesimally stronger, all the stars would burn too quickly to sustain life. If ever so slightly weaker, all the stars would be too cold to support life-bearing planets. Also, if the strong nuclear force were slightly stronger, then the nuclei essential for life would be too unstable. If it were slightly weaker, no elements but hydrogen would form. How about this one? If the rate of the universe's expansion had been smaller by one part in 100,000,000,000,000, I can't even imagine that number, the universe would have recollapsed and could not form or sustain life. And then if the Earth took more than 24 hours to rotate, some of you heard me say, like, man, I sort of wish there were 25 hours in a day. If that were to happen, temperatures on our planet would be too extreme between sunrise and sunset. And if the rotation of Earth were slightly shorter, wind would move at a dangerous velocity. Just one more example. You can read more in the book if you want. If the oxygen level on our planet were slightly less, we would suffocate. If it were slightly more, spontaneous fires would erupt. Friends, we live on an incredible planet, right? I mean, it's amazing what God has done, this finely tuned, and it all points to this God who is forever. Listen again to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In fact, can we just read this together aloud from Romans 1? Let's say it together. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Summary, there is a God. He lives forever, and he doesn't change. The Bible teaches it, Jesus affirms it, and nature reveals it. And friends, that's just not some kind of philosophical, theological construct. It matters today. It matters. This past Friday evening, I officiated the memorial service for a 37-year-old mom here at Grace Church. She has two pretty young boys. She fought hard in her battle with cancer. And in fact, she was just at Grace a few Sundays ago. Dearly loved by her family. And Samantha had placed her trust in Christ. In fact, her parents told me that she had written out on a piece of paper a verse from Romans chapter 6 that might be familiar to you, but you can imagine when you have cancer and you see it, this is sort of probably going to take my life early, the significance of what she wrote down. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life." How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, Samantha held on to that. That was the theme of my message on Friday evening. That there's a gift that's offered to every single one of us. We don't earn it. We can't deserve it. We just say, "Jesus, I'm a person who can't do it on my own, but I put my trust in you, and I want to follow you, Jesus. I want you to come into my life." And when we do that, that we receive the gift of eternal life. Now, friends, think with me on this one here. You can't offer something that you don't have, right? He can't offer eternal life if he doesn't already have it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Jesus can give eternal life because he is eternal, right? That he's forever. I've said it before, when you receive that gift and you're next to a casket like I was on Friday night and looking at a young mom and going, wow, it changes the way you grieve. You grieve, but you grieve with confidence and hope and comfort. It makes all the difference. So here's my question. Have you put your trust in the eternal God? Have you received that gift of eternal life? Friends, here's what the Bible says in Psalm 39. Our life is like a vapor, right? You get up this morning, we've had a cold week. Every morning you go out and it just like hits you like a, I don't know. But you take a breath and your breath is out there in the air for how long? Like just a moment, right? Boom, it's gone. Bible says that's a metaphor for our lives, that our lives are like a breath. We don't know when we're going to, how long we have here, and you go into an intensive care unit or to a funeral home and you're reminded that life is brief, but God is eternal. And when your life is connected to his, you have the gift of eternal life. And friends, it changes everything. We can also say this, our existence has meaning because we're connected to a holy God. We're part of a story that will endure forever. Our future home is eternal, but our suffering and pain are not. Think about this. If God never changes, his attributes will never change. He remains the only constant in the universe. He's the only true refuge. He's the only unchanging person or being to ever live, to ever exist. So if you want to share in that eternal story and be part of that grand narrative that he's writing in history, trust him, follow him, give your life to him. And when you do that, you become part of the story. I want to close with this. Some of you might remember a movie that came out years ago, Jodie Foster, called Contact. And there's this emotional scene where the astronomer Ellie Arroway, played by Jodie Foster, explains to her friend her decision to venture into outer space despite the clear dangers of doing so. And here's what the one who's going to go into outer space says. "For as long as I can remember, I've been searching for something, some reason why we're here. What are we doing here? Who are we?" It's like the questions we asked in the beginning, right? You might get up and watch some, you know, football today and do some things with friends and whatever, but at some point you have to step back and go, why are we here? Like, what is it all about? She goes on, if this is a chance going into outer space to find out even just a little part of that answer, I don't know, I think it's worth a human life, don't you? It's worth risking my life to go into outer space to try and see if on the edge of the universe I might get an answer. You might go, I'm not going outer space. You know what the good news is? You don't have to. Because the answer is found where? Right here in the book, right? That we have this eternal God who invites us into a relationship with him. He never changes and he's forever. The Bible teaches it, Jesus affirms it, and science reveals it. Friends, if you have a yearning to say, I want my life to count, like I want to be part of something bigger, here's what the Bible teaches us. It's at the top of your notes. Let's say this one together, where it says our existence. Can we read that together? Our existence has meaning because we're connected to an eternal God. We're part of a story that will endure forever. Friends, if you're on the journey, what I can say is there's something about the privilege of knowing this God who is forever. And maybe you've put your trust in Jesus and said, you know, but it sort of feels like it's gone stale or I've drifted. Or maybe you're in a chapter of your life where you go, this doesn't really make sense to me. Like I'm going through something that I just don't really like. Friends, there are more chapters to be written. And the God who is writing the story and will bring it to a completion, to a chapter that will never, ever end for those who love him in heaven, he invites us to come and to be part of the story. And ask again, are you trusting him? It's the most important decision we'll ever make. Can we just take a moment and just tell him that we trust in him? Would you pray with me? And I want to just give you an opportunity to make this prayer sort of your own and just to tell him again, Father in heaven, thank you that you are eternal. Your spirit and son are also eternal. And Lord, it's far more than our minds could ever comprehend. We worship you. We thank you that you never change, that you're always good and perfect and holy and faithful and welcoming and gracious and forgiving. And thank you for welcoming us to be part of your family, an eternal home. What a gift you've given us. And so, Father, again, we want to say our trust is in you. Help us to trust you more. Help us to live in light of your eternal purposes. Transform us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to take the next right steps. Lord, we can't do it on our own, so we ask for your enabling, your empowering. Thank you for inviting us to know you, the one true, holy, eternal God. What a gift you've given us. We thank you. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.